So it's too often the case, I think, that Jesus is portrayed as a weakling in pop culture. It's too often the case. The message that the devil sends to the world about Jesus is he's a soft, lily-picking, sissy boy who just wants to sit in a circle, smoke a little doobies, and sing kumbaya. That's what the world tells us about Jesus. That's what the devil tells us about Jesus. But it couldn't be farther from the truth of who he actually is. Look, Jesus, this morning, we're talking about love. And Jesus is our foundation, our model, our definition of true love. Not the shallow, hippie love of the world. The love that Jesus demonstrates is strong. It's enduring. It's not fleeting. It's not based on emotionalism. It's shown in good times and especially in the hard times. So it's time that we deal with our understanding of love because our understanding determines our actions. And for too long, we've allowed the devil's counterfeit love to dictate how we love others, especially one another. Jesus is our definition. He's the one we look to. You know why? Because he told us that we must love each other how he loved us. So it begs the question, how does Jesus love us? That's really the question. And while I can't deal with every way Jesus loves us, because we'd be here forever, the one thing that Jesus tells us in our passage is this: love is enduring. It's not tossed about by every wind. It rests firmly in the knowledge that God is in control despite what man might do or say. The only way we will love how Jesus loved is if we trust fully in God, because man will let us down. He said, "Love as I've loved you," with enduring, God-trusting love. So the moment that Jesus was born was the moment. The crucifixion was right around the corner. He knew it. He could feel it. The Passover was coming, and people were on the roads doing their pilgrimage to Jerusalem with their lambs on their carts, and they were coming. And I'm sure with every single lamb that Jesus saw entering the city, he had visions of himself, the Lamb of God, and what he was about to accomplish for us. Now look, he'd celebrated the Passover before, but this one was different. And as he looked at his disciples before he was about to go and die as their lamb, John writes in John 13:1, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And to illustrate this profound truth, Jesus gets up from dinner having the knowledge that one of his disciples, Judas, was about to betray him, and he begins washing their feet. One by one, he washes all of their feet until he gets Peter, who thinks he's being a good disciple by saying, no, you wash my feet? No, I should wash your feet. But Peter didn't get it, and Jesus tells him that. He says, "You don't get it, Peter, but you will afterwards." Peter looks at Jesus and just says, "You will never wash my feet." Remember, Peter was there when Mary washed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. And you know what Jesus did, right? He commended her. He said, "That was a good thing for you to do, Mary." So perhaps Peter thought, you know, I can't let him wash my feet, because if he does, then I won't be commended in the kingdom like Mary. But again, Peter's pride blinded him. So Jesus tells him in John 13:8-9, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and also my head." Peter's like, "Oh, well, if that's the case, then let me just jump in the bath and you can give me a holy sponge bath. Wash the whole thing, Lord." Jesus was demonstrating his love that reaches even to the end, his cleansing love that cleanses us from all our sin. But there was one among them who was not clean, one who would betray him. So Jesus loves to the end. How? By humbly serving with compassion for his own. His love is enduring. It doesn't waver. It doesn't have ebbs and flows. Put this enduring love parallel to the world's love. Fleeting. Let's illustrate with marriage. Too many marriages are ending with divorce. That's just a fact. However, the great majority, I think, are ending on this false premise, falling out of love. You ever hear that? "I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore." Jesus shows us true love by demonstrating it's enduring. It endures. When a couple splits up and says, it's because we fell out of love, I would argue, maybe you were never in love to begin with. Maybe what you experienced was infatuation, because the love that Jesus tells us is true endures, doesn't end. And when that person no longer meets their selfish needs, they leave citing, we just fell out of love. You see why Jesus is such a dangerous man to the flesh? He doesn't give us that option. He totally exposes every false belief, every false ideology. Love is not what you think. Love is not what the culture says. Love is enduring. And we see that when we look at the Son of God on his knees, wiping the feet of even Judas, the one he knew was about to have him turned over and killed. The profound act of washing his disciples' feet was a picture of his mission. He came to cleanse us from our sin and to do it in the most humble way by dying on a cross. This is why he asked them, do you understand what I've done to you? It wasn't just washing of the feet. No, this was symbolic. He set the example. John 13:15, he says, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. His command is for us to love one another as he loved us. We can't do that unless we look at Jesus as our model and our definition of love, enduring in good times and in bad. And guess what? Our love for others is not conditional upon their love for us. Judas betrayed Jesus, and Jesus knew that, but he still loved him, and he still washed his feet, and he still served him. Now, that doesn't mean Judas has a share in Christ. It just means that in our midst will be Judases, and we won't know them all the time, so our love must be enduring and unconditional. Jesus ends this portion of the passage in verse 20 by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me, sorry, it's confusing here, whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Receiving one another in love is not just about each other, it's about Christ. If we receive the one who he sends, he says we actually receive him. This is why I cringe when people try to do solo Christianity, and they say things like, I don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God. Well, look, actually, you kind of do. You do need to receive other believers, or else you reject him. You can't neglect the church and not neglect him. You cannot obey Jesus outside the context of the church, or else how are you loving one another? How else are you going to wash one another's feet? You're going to just sit in the bathtub by yourself and wash your own feet unto the Lord? Like, that'll really build the image of Christ in you. It's ridiculous. Love each other as Christ has loved us. And how has he loved us? With enduring humble service. Verses 21 to 30. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. I try to imagine this scene in my mind's eye. After Jesus said what he said, he was greatly troubled in his spirit. And the reason he was troubled was because he knew that the time for Judas to betray him was coming. Now, I can't imagine the horror that struck the disciples in that moment, looking at one another thinking, well, who is it? Can it be me? You would want answers. It's like when someone has a look of concern on their face and you ask, what's wrong? Only to get, forget it. Well, you got to tell me now, right? You can't do that. You can't leave me on the cliffhanger. So Peter motions to the so-called disciple whom Jesus loved, who many believe is John, the author of this gospel, to ask Jesus, hey, ask him who he's talking about. you know, you got the inside scoop, let us know. So John leans in and asks, and Jesus tells him, the one I give this bread to, he's the one. So he dips it, and he gives it to Judas, and he says, what you got to do, go do quickly. The rest of the disciples didn't know why he said that. Only John knew. Well, they all thought Jesus was telling Judas to, like, go buy something or whatever. They didn't know. But that one disciple knew. He knew Judas was about to betray the Lord. And betrayal hurts, especially betrayal from those close to you. I'm sure we've all experienced betrayal at one level or another, but it doesn't get easier. Many people say, I can't go to church. I've been hurt by the church badly. And you know what? I sympathize with that. I've been betrayed too, and I've been hurt by the church too, and I've been lied to and used by the church. I get it. You know, the church threw me under the bus when I was at my hardest time in life, and I understand. But in an even greater way, Jesus gets it. He had just washed Judas's feet. Now he was going to betray him. Jesus knows what church betrayal is. I've never been betrayed to go be killed, but Jesus had, by his own so-called friend. Now imagine if Jesus was like you and I, and he said, you know what, I'm done. These religious people are hypocrites. They betrayed me. I'm going back to heaven. Forget it. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't like that? Aren't you glad he's not like that? Aren't you glad that he didn't let a backbiter and betrayer stop him from doing God's will? Love supersedes betrayal. Jesus' love supersedes betrayal. Betrayal didn't slow him down. He put his faith and his trust in the sovereign plan of his Father. And likewise, we ought to do the same. Betrayal in church is not something Jesus doesn't foresee. It's something he's intimately acquainted with. And if we're to love one another as Jesus loved us, we need to have this enduring love, who, despite betrayal, pressed forward and trusted God. Jesus didn't abandon his disciples because of the betrayal. Jesus didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Jesus is not like you and I. Thank God for that. I don't want to trivialize anyone's pain at all. That's not what I'm trying to do here. I know how it feels. But just know, betrayal is not an excuse to throw the church to the wayside. If you've been betrayed by church folk, then Jesus says, join the club and love one another anyways. You know how he loved after betrayal? By going to the cross. He voluntarily died, and the reason he did that was because he trusted God more than man. It's the only reason. He knew man was flaky, but he wasn't. To love like Jesus means to trust God more than man. It's the only way you can love people anyways. And people always make this romantic scene out of loving for Jesus. It's not romantic. It's actually very hard. And people are very flaky, and people are very just mean. The only way you're going to love them is if you trust God more than them. Frankly, it's just the only way. I'm not suggesting you stay in a church where you're getting hurt. Okay, let me just make that disclaimer there. I'm speaking to those who've been betrayed by church folk. Just don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't stay somewhere where there's abuse. Obviously, get out of there. But we still have to love like Jesus loves. Isolation testifies that your stock is in people to bring you joy, not in God. So get your stock out of people and put it in God, because people will let you down. God won't. We are the body of Christ, and he tells us to love each other as he loved us, with enduring love that shows itself bright when we trust God more than people, even in the midst of betrayal. Good luck, girls. No problem. Good luck. Hope it goes well. No, that's okay. Yeah, we'll see. Yeah, watch it on YouTube. Okay. Dance your hearts out. Verses 31 to 35, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will see me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So when Judas left, Jesus tells his disciples, the time is coming. The time is coming for me to be glorified. It's at hand. And as a result, he gives them a new commandment. which isn't really a new commandment, but it is a new commandment, to love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And like I said earlier, in order to do that, we must have Jesus as our sole standard and definition of what love is. Now, there's a video on Facebook of a brother at a local high school sharing the gospel, exposing abortion. And in the video, two moms come up to him and start yelling at him. And they were cussing at him and throwing his signs down and just bullying him. And what I found most interesting is that they kept saying, Jesus wouldn't effing do this. You don't know F about Jesus. I have more effing Jesus in my pinky than in your whole body. They couldn't see the love that the man had in sharing the good news and wanting to save babies. And they perceived his love as hatred. By the love we have for one another. Notice he didn't say by the love we have for the world. Why? Because the world can't perceive true love. When the world sees true love, they lash out. Unless they're born again, the love of Christ is perceived as hate. And their hate comes out. Our love for one another is a powerful evangelistic tool. I'm not saying don't love the world. That's not what I'm saying. Or the people in the world. We do. We have to love them. But understand, your love for them will oftentimes be perceived by them as hate. So, if we want the world to know about Jesus, he says, love one another. And they will know. Doesn't mean they'll like you. But they'll know. Enduring, it's not shallow, it's deep, it's unconditional, divine love. It's a tall task for a short people. But thanks be to God, he promised to be with us. He takes spiritual midgets and he makes us giants. You need to understand, if you're born again, then we're family. God is our father. Jesus is our elder brother. We share in one Holy Spirit. We can't neglect or hate our own family because it's God's. You're not his only child. Don't have spiritual only child syndrome. It's not just you and God. You're not like, don't be a spiritual narcissist. It's not just you and God. He has lots of children. And he says to love them too. Like our earthly father, God also desires us to love one another. Now, like, my kids are pretty young still, but, you know, when Jack smacks Henry, I say, don't do that, man. Don't hurt your brother. Why? Because I want them to love one another, you know? I got to stop using them in sermon illustrations. They're going to get older and... Yeah, why are you telling them? Okay, I'm done using you guys, okay? I'm done. That's the last one. This is possible. Why? Because he makes it possible. God makes it possible for us to love one another. It's easy to love in the good times, but let us also love in the hard times, because that's when love becomes more evident and more true. Anyone can love someone who's nice to them. That's easy. You know, that's easy. Anyone can do that. But in the hard times is when it's really shown. It's when Jesus really demonstrates it to us here, to the end. Verses 36 to 38. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. It's true, but my goodness. Lord, take it easy on Peter. Yikes. Peter tells him, I'd die for you, Lord. I would. Not understanding that Jesus was actually going to die for him. He got it backwards. As a matter of fact, Peter would not hear the rooster crow in the morning before he would deny Jesus three times in his own words. And yet, even still, Jesus goes to the cross for the Peters of the world. For you, for me. His love is most gloriously seen on the backdrop of our sin and our denial. There would come a day when Peter would die for his testimony of Jesus. There would. But it would not be until Jesus first died for him to cleanse him of all his sins and to resurrect victorious. So how are we to love like Jesus? I think Romans 5:8 puts it best. He says, But God shows his love for us. How? In that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still rebels, while we still hated God, that's when Christ said, I'm dying for you. I'm going to demonstrate God's love to you then. Not when you get your stuff cleaned up, not when you get your act together, when you are the most filthy and rebellious, that's when I come and that's when I die for you. Anyone can love in the good times, but to love someone while they are betraying and denying and maligning you, that's Jesus type love. That's godly type love. That is truly just love. Because anything other than that is counterfeit. Anything other than that is demonic. True love is enduring in good and bad times. While we were yet sinners, give the Lord a hand clap, absolutely. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he says to us, his people, his disciples, he says, go and love one another as I have loved you. Now, that implies we are going to hurt each other, doesn't it? That implies we're not going to always like each other. We're going to do things that are going to let each other down. We're going to hurt each other. But Jesus says to love one another, to forgive one another as I have loved you and forgiven you. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. This Christian walk is not in terms, okay? It's till the end. You don't get a 3-year term to love like Jesus and a year off. It's to the end. It's enduring. It's true. It's pure. It's holy. So, brothers, sisters, love like he loved you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and your love and your grace to us. And as we take communion, I pray you would cleanse our hearts, renew us in your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yep. So go and do likewise if you dare.